Any reputable dictionary will give several definitions for the word duty. But in each of those definitions, particularly the primary definitions, which are usually the first or second ones offered in a long list, in the definition of the word duty, you will no doubt find the word obligation. In fact, most dictionaries list, along with the definition, a list of synonyms or other words that could conceivably be used in the place of that word. And among the synonyms offered for the word duty, you will always find obligation, responsibility, and other such terms. Those three words, duty, obligation, and responsibility, are not among the most popular words in our culture today, at least when it comes to portraying them in everyday life and activities. But what about us who are Christians? Are those words precious to us? Duty, obligation, responsibility. Do we hold them dear in our application of Christian living, or are they terms that perhaps the world has influenced us on and matters that we prefer really not to do much thinking about? In a sermon book that was first published in 1954, Brother Leslie G. Thomas said this: "The New Testament plainly teaches that God expects all His people to serve Him. There is no indication that He is in any sense pleased with those who do not endeavor to use to the full the abilities and the opportunities with which they are blessed." Let me read that second part again. "There is no indication that He is in any sense pleased with those who do not endeavor to use to the full the abilities and opportunities with which they are blessed." Today, I'm afraid the popular notion is that duty should not enter into the decision to serve God, but rather we're to serve God because we feel good about God, or because we feel good about ourselves, or because we feel good about the relationship that we have with Him. But I'm here to tell you that a feel-good social support group approach to serving God will not get us anywhere on the road to heaven. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, we find a very remarkable statement. "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Where did we lose track of that concept? Where did the Christian, quote unquote, Christian world stray away from that concept that is expressed there in Ecclesiastes 12:13? But wait a minute, somebody says, you can't just reduce Christianity to duty. That's right. I agree with that 100%. Jesus taught that Christianity is more than duty. But today I'm afraid the overwhelming message that a lot of people are preaching is that Christianity is less than duty. Let's make sure we get this figured out. Jesus said Christianity is more than just doing your duty. In other words, it's that and then some. Others are saying that Christianity is less than just doing duty. In our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to explore three terms, that words that apply to our duty to God as we see just exactly what the Bible teaches us about our sense of duty. And the first word that I'd like for us to give some thought to is that old dreaded word, servants. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, Jesus taught a parable that has become quite controversial to many people. Jesus said, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" Jesus goes on to say, "Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants.'" Some versions say, "unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty." A lot of people have found a lot of difficulty in interpreting this parable, mainly because it speaks of the relationship between God and His children in such stern terminology. "Which of you, having a servant who has worked all day in the field, comes into the house and you're going to say, 'Hey there, go ahead and change clothes and get you something to eat and relax a while'?" Jesus said, "That's not what you say to a servant. Even though he's worked all day in the field, he has not completed his duties. And the fact that he's worked all day in the field does not place him on an equal with his master." Folks, pay careful attention to the terminology in this parable and the message that Jesus is giving us. You don't tell a servant when he comes in from working in the field to relax, "I'll fix my own supper." He says, "No, you tell him to fix my food and drink. And then after you've done your work, then you can eat and drink." Again, in our culture of benevolence and looking out for the little guy and lifting up the downtrodden and preserving those who are abused and helping those who've been taken advantage of, that kind of rankles us when we read that terminology. We say, "Well, you know, that doesn't seem like the Christian approach." Jesus isn't teaching us a lesson on how to treat our servants. Jesus is teaching us a lesson on our obligation to our master. He's teaching us how we are to act to our master. Well, you know, let's hear about love and blessings and about God's benevolence and God's providence. Let's don't make it sound like we're God's slaves. But we are. The term servant in the New Testament would more literally usually be translated slave in accordance with our understanding of words today. The exception would be bond servant, which would indicate a servant who was obligated to someone, not because necessarily they've been captured in a foreign land and pressed into service as a slave, but because they have an obligation that they have to work off. One of the things that our culture needs to learn today, and I'm afraid that we need to learn it in the church today too, is that there is a vast difference between doing Christianity and being a Christian. Somewhere we've gotten the impression that Christianity is something that you do from time to time. We hear people talk about celebrating our Christianity. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that terminology. Unless, of course, it gives us the impression that there are times when our Christianity appears to be more dear to us, or that when Christianity appears to be more urgent for us, or if we're given the impression that Christianity is something that's only used at special times and occasions. We are to be Christians. We're to be Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There isn't a time when we should not be Christians in all that we do. There isn't an occasion when we should approach something from any mindset other than the mindset of Christianity. There isn't a situation that we should ever find ourselves in when we should bring to bear some other philosophy of living other than Christianity. There should never be a time in our lives when Christianity doesn't, as we say, call the shots or drive the bus. As I said a few minutes ago, I believe it's very important that we understand the fact that our Lord here is addressing a very specific aspect of our relationship to God. He's addressing the servant-master relationship, or the relationship between the servant and the master, and the treatment or the attitude of the servant to the master. Now, this is not the only aspect of our relationship with God, and there are other things that come to bear in this matter as well, but it's the primary concern right now to consider how we should look to our Lord. We are servants, and we look to Him as our master, and that idea, that attitude, should lay the foundation for everything else that comes in our lives. If we don't have the Lord enthroned in our hearts as our master, then we are not in any position to receive His greatest blessings. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. What about the words that Jesus spoke over there in John chapter 15? Beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. And then in the next verse, Jesus goes on and He says, you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Let's make sure we understand what the Lord is saying there. Someone says that he's saying that there comes a time in our relationship with Him that we become too close to Him to be considered servants. And we're not servants anymore, but we're friends to the Lord. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about how we treat God. He's talking about how God treats us here. Back in Luke 17, He's talking about how we treat God. We treat Him as our master. We treat Him like the servant who has come in from doing a portion of his work outside and still has more work to do before he can ease off. But here in John 15, He's talking about how God treats us. God will always treat us as more than just mere servants. He'll always treat us better than slaves. He'll treat us as friends. But that does not mean that we are His equals. Nor does it mean that we can assume that a servant is due some special privilege because he's done what he's been told to do. The overwhelming message of that parable in Luke 17 is that no matter who we are, we must always see God as our master and see ourselves as His servants. And if we've got that right, it'll go a long way toward preventing us from taking liberties that we don't have any business taking. In the religious world today, too many people have the impression that we can talk to God and treat God and relate to God as an old buddy on equal terms with a casual familiarity and even a looseness of expression sometimes. It's often reflected that in the language that some people use when they pray. I've heard someone pray the conclusion of a prayer, and we offer all of this in the name of our great friend, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have a problem with that or not, but it really bothers me. Because He's our Lord and Savior. And anything that I say, or anything that I think, or anything that I do, that takes away from the fact that He is our Lord and Savior is detrimental to the relationship that I need to have with Him. This familiarity is sometimes reflected in the attitude with which some people come before God in worship assembly. Worship, the regular assemblies of God's people, is a very important occasion, a very solemn occasion. And that's not to say that there's anything wrong with smiling or even making fun of the fact that the preacher's wearing a coat that seems to be pulling for the wrong team, but we always need to keep in mind the reverence that God is due from us when we come together to worship Him. Sometimes this attitude of laxness is reflected in the way in which some people regard God's instructions to us. What God says really matters. I can probably get away with not doing exactly what my best friend tells me. But there is a reverence that I should hold for God's word, His will, that should be a reflection of my sense of duty as a child of God. That thought takes us to the next word, which should have an effect on our sense of duty to God, and it's the word diligence. Diligence. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we find that list of qualities that must be blended into our lives that we've come to call the Christian graces. And the wording of verse 5 is very clear. Peter says, applying all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. If you consult several different translations of the Bible at that particular point, you'll find not only there, but anywhere the word diligent or diligence is used, often the word in a modern translation is the phrase, do your best. Do your best. It's kind of hard to argue with that one. We can maybe claim ignorance when somebody throws diligence at us. Don't really know what that means. But we know what it means when someone says, do your best. Do your best. And then if you keep reading there in 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll come to verse 10, which says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be all the more diligent. Do the very best of your very best. I think this would be a pretty good time to go back and read what Brother Thomas said one more time. He said the New Testament plainly teaches that God expects all His people to serve Him. And there is no indication that He is in any sense pleased with those who do not endeavor to use to the full the abilities and opportunities with which they are blessed. Folks, you and I, you and me, every one of you and me could write a book on the subject of where we have not done our best. Someone's always quick to pipe up and say, yeah, that's because we're not perfect. God knows we make mistakes. That's right. And that's why His Word hammers into us again and again and again, do your best. Because you're a servant. Give of your best to the Master. There's a song that is sometimes sung. There's another passage that speaks to this same subject, and that's 1 Peter 4, verse 18, where Peter says, and if the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The word scarcely there in that text means with difficulty. If the righteous are saved, but with difficulty. Or it means only with much work. If the righteous shall be saved, but only with much work. This is somehow not quite the message that we're getting from some folks as they elaborate on this passage. This does not mean that we can just barely earn our salvation, but rather it means that it takes all that we can do in this life to live in such a way as to stay clean from the world, to keep the heart right, and to maintain an acceptable level of service. You see, we've become so resistant to what is reflected in that phrase, an acceptable level of service. Preacher, you're just not in a position to be telling me whether my level of service is acceptable or not. That's probably true. I'm not trying to be in that position anyway. But let me ask you this. Do you know what an acceptable level of service would be to the Lord? Wait a minute. Let's back up. Let's put it in a little bit different way of looking at it. Do you know what an acceptable level of service would be in order to keep your job that you're doing right now? I dare say you've probably got a pretty good idea. With all of the employee handbooks that have been written and all of the manuals that have been produced and all of the seminars that we've conducted for workers in this country and all of the ways in which both the employer and the employee has covered every base and protected himself or themselves at every turn, we've got a pretty good idea of what an acceptable level of service would be in the workplace. But we've somehow deluded ourselves into believing that we can't know what an acceptable level of service is in serving God. And that you can't tell me that I have to come to worship services every time, or that you can't tell me that I have to give a certain amount of my income back to God, or you can't tell me that, you see, we've gotten so busy with the you can't tell me stuff that we've forgotten that the employee handbook is really clear. And here it is. And I believe that passage is telling us that even with all of the clear instruction that we have and all of the help through the blessings and the providence of God, it'll take all that we can do to hold up our end of faithful service. I'm not questioning God's grace. I'm questioning our end of the bargain. We'll conclude with this third term, which is urgency. Urgency. Christian living is an urgent matter. It's urgent because of all that is involved. It's urgent because of the progressive nature of sin. The fact that sin, if it's allowed to sprout and grow, pretty soon will take over. We know that from experience. We know that from what God's Word says. We know that serving God is urgent. Because of sin and because of all that is at risk. Maybe we should say because of all who are at risk. Precious sons and daughters. Husbands and wives. Grandchildren, nephews and nieces, aunts and uncles. Friends and neighbors. Co-workers and schoolmates. The list is as long as humanity itself of those who are at risk. And the urgency of the risk presses upon us for the application of servanthood into our lives so that we may give diligence and do our very best to serve God and to please God. Because time is running out. Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work." John 9, verse 4. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but we as Christians have a very unique situation. We're working under a deadline. The Lord references that deadline there in that passage. The night is coming when no man can work. The night will be represented by one of a number of things. Maybe the end of our lives here on this earth, death. The hardness of our heart that becomes such that we no longer will allow the appeal of God's will to enter our hearts. A deadline. Did I mention the fact that the deadline, well, we don't know when it is. You ever thought about that? We're working under a deadline. But we don't know when the deadline is. It may be the time that death snatches us from this land of the living. It may be the time when disease or incapacity eliminates our ability to respond. Or it may be represented by the time when the Lord calls us home, and all shall be assembled before the judgment seat of Christ. But we don't know when it is. You've probably worked under deadlines before, but I dare say you probably knew when the deadline was. But we don't know when this deadline is. Interesting. And so we must give diligence. We must give all diligence. We must do our very best to serve Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message is particularly urgent for you. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to repent and turn away from the way that you have been living, to confess Jesus Christ as Master and to treat Him that way, to relate to Him as a servant, and to be baptized in order that your sins might be washed away. That's what you need to do. And again, the deadline is coming. We don't know when. If as a child of God you've been unfaithful, if your service to Him is not a true reflection of diligence and urgency, why not renew your dedication to Him? If your sin is public in nature, acknowledge it and let it be known that you're going to live that way no longer. And we'd like nothing better than to pray with you and for you, and God is anxious to forgive and restore.